All right, chapters 28 through 31. Really, these few chapters really highlight the demise of Saul. And here in chapter 28, we see Saul hit rock bottom. And 1 Samuel 28, 5 through 7. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, does that sound familiar? Remember at Gilgal? Remember when Saul notices the armies and notices that his people are deserting, that's when he offers up the sacrifice. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Kind of same situation he was in before. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go and hear her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there's a medium at Endor." So Saul inquires of the Lord. The Philistines are gathering for war, and Saul again is pressed to act. He's trembling with fear. And I think the reason he's trembling with fear is that God's not with him any longer. And he knows that. And all the folks that have been surrounding him have now fled. And Saul is really on his own. And so the Lord did not answer, so he goes and disguises himself by night to inquire of the witch. Notice verse 3. Why do you think verse 3 in chapter 28? Someone read verse 3, chapter 28. Why does the author include that verse before we're going to read about Saul? Someone read verse 3. Yeah, so what's going on there? Why would the author be telling you that verse? Remember how we talked about earlier that the author often sets up stuff that's going to happen later? And so here we're learning that Saul had made a law, had made a rule. He had kicked out all the mediums. He had kicked out all the spiritualists. Okay? And so likely they were put to death. So what's going to happen when Saul goes to inquire of a medium? They're not going to want to talk to him either, right? And that's what happens with the witch, right? She says, don't you basically know the rule? Don't you know the law? I can't do that if I do what you're asking me to do. Because remember, Saul's disguised himself. If I do what you're asking me to do, you know, my life's in danger here. And that's where, you know, Saul says, "Hey, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it." You know, so there's that sense that Saul is disobeying. He's not only disobeying God's law, he's disobeying his own law. He's intentionally doing that which he knows he ought not to do, but he doesn't have any choices anymore, at least in his mind, because he has he's abandoned the Lord. He's destroyed all the priests at Nob, right? He can't inquire the Lord anymore because he's killed all the priests, right, at Nob. All the folks that were with Samuel, who followed Samuel, which was everyone, they're all turned against Saul. They don't trust Saul. They know that Samuel didn't trust Saul. So Saul is really left all by himself. And notice that he goes out, and he goes out at nighttime. What do you think is symbolic of that usage? Why just that little inclusion there? I mean, obviously he's going secretly, so no one can see. What happened with Eli the priest? Well, how was he described later on in his life? In the same book, remember? Yeah, and he was getting progressively blind, remember? And that was the nation, that was the state of the nation of Israel. There was this darkness. And remember, we said the doors were flung open and this light, this new day had dawned. There's the same sense here with Saul. He's leaving in the darkness, and it's really descriptive of the condition of his soul. He's all alone. He's by himself. He's walking in the darkness. He's basically turned away from the Lord. And that theme of darkness will come up. We'll see that in our study of the book of John as we're going through on Sundays. But John 13:30 says, "So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out." And John includes, "And it was night." That's talking about Judas. The point is, hey, Judas is going out. He's going to betray Jesus. It was night. It was Satan's hour. This is, and Judas is cooperating with it. There's a darkness on his soul. There's a couple verses in John, a lot more we could have included. But Jesus talked about that a lot in that book. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a symbolism in the Bible with this whole darkness. Darkness, walking in the darkness, sneaking in the darkness, things that are done in the dark are symbolic of things that are not of the Lord. Things that are done in the light is often symbolic of who God is. So Saul here, he's in the darkness. He goes to the witch of Endor, and the question immediately comes up, you know, is this real? So Saul goes to this witch, and this witch seems to summon up Samuel. And Samuel, who's already died, right, and seems to talk to Samuel. And the question has to be for us, you know, was this real? Did she really see Samuel? Well, there's a couple possibilities. It could be a deception perpetrated by the medium. Maybe she's just doing some tricks. Maybe God's causing either Samuel or a demon to appear. Maybe a demon is acting apart from God to deceive. That's possible, right? Maybe this vision is produced by drugs. You know, a lot of times in times like this, especially around the New Testament, a lot of folks would go into these trances and they would use hallucinogenic drugs and say things and predict the future and, you know, stuff like that. Maybe a satanic impersonation. I mean, lots of different options. But it seems like whatever this was, this vision said, Samuel said to Saul, when Samuel was called up from the dead, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul answered, I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. Remember, that's what really Saul did in his whole life. He would look to Samuel, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. And Samuel would tell him, but, you know, Saul wouldn't obey. But notice that rather than repent, Saul seeks mediums. And that's been his problem all along, that he's refused just to own up to his sin and repent. And the reason why God's not speaking to him is because he hasn't repented. But Saul is determined to somehow learn the future and divine the future. And so he's even stooped so low to seek out a medium. Notice this voice of immaturity and frustration. Perhaps Saul would say something like this: I tried it God's way and he didn't answer me. So therefore, there's a real temptation for us, I think, as Christians many times. Well, I prayed and God just didn't answer me, so I'm going to do this. You ever heard that before? Ever been tempted to do that before? Yeah, I think I have, and I think that's what's going on in Saul's life. But notice what Leviticus says. It says, "Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 26 says, "If a person turns to mediums and wizards, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people." So this is God's law. This would have been available to Saul. So clearly states that if you seek mediums, I'm going to do what? I'm going to cut you off. And that's exactly what God does. The very next day, Saul will die the next day after seeking this medium. But notice here, God will not let us seek him on his terms. Though difficulty and trial may come, we are instructed to seek God, trust God, walk righteously. The spiritual world is God's domain, and we are to respect the fact that God holds the future, and it's not for us to know unless he reveals portions of it. Even in the book of Revelation, it's sealed up until the right time. There's portions of the book of Revelation where John was about to write for us in the Bible, and the angel says, nope, seal that up. Don't tell the people what's going to happen right there. That's a secret. That has to wait till the time that it's to be revealed. And so I think that's one of the reasons why God hates necromancy or divination or trying to find out the future from astrologers or fortune tellers or what have you, because really that's God's domain. The future is God's domain, and He doesn't like people trying to mess around with it. Now, do demons know the future? No, they don't know the future, but they're better at it than you are because they've been around. They know God's word. They know their ends. They can recognize the times. They're aware of their own strategies. They're listening to you at times and to your conversations and stuff like that. So they have access in ways that we don't. But can they predict the future? No. Only God can. Obviously, if they could predict the future, Satan wouldn't have done what he did at the cross because it was his own demise, his own undoing. So was it actually Samuel? I think the text seems to say yes, it actually was him. And here's a couple reasons why I come down on that side of the answer. One, the text seems to say so. It seems like Saul knew that it was Samuel, it says. He bowed his face, paid homage to him. The medium's reaction seems to be genuine. Scripture denounces necromancy not because it's a hoax, although a lot of it is a hoax, but it's because it's other sources than Yahweh. But for the main reason that I think that this could possibly be Samuel is this, that Samuel seems to be playing the same role as a prophet as he was playing before he died. It's the same, he's giving the same message, and his message is 100% accurate. Again, it's that sense where not one word of Samuel falls to the ground. So there's that sense where exactly what Samuel said would happen that very next day, just hours away, happens, and it happens exactly like he says. It seems that only the Lord knows the future, and only the Lord could reveal, the way that someone is going to die that way. So for me, even though it's strange, even though it's weird, it seems like God's even sovereign over folks that would mess around with the occult. That God is not, it's not like, okay, here's God and here's things that are apart from God. Even in hell, God's there in hell. His presence is in hell, but His presence is there to punish rather than to bless. So that's kind of a hard one to wrestle through and struggle through, but that's where I end up. Turn to chapter 31 and just look at Roman numeral 12 there. We're just going to just try to hurry through this assorted end. Notice in chapter 30, remember this, there's this contrast going on throughout the entire book of Samuel, right? But notice what happens in the last two chapters. What happens in chapter 31? Yep, Saul dies, and how does he die? By suicide. And so he comes to a terrible end. And chapter 30, what's David doing? He's defeating the Amalekites. It's this sense again, God's favors with David. He hides even in the Philistines. Even the Philistines won't mess with him. Even the Philistines give him refuge, the enemies of the people of God. They are totally convinced that David's for them. He lives under God's complete protection. And Saul is completely without God. There's this sense where even in the midst of enemy territory with David, God is there. God is protecting him. It's the safest place to be doing what God wants us to do, even though we're in the enemy's territory. Whereas Saul, he's basically committing suicide. He's away from the Lord. It's the most dangerous place to be. But note here, Saul ends up seeing that the Philistines are coming. An arrow just happens to find Saul, Scripture says. So some arrow has been shot through the air. It has landed and has wounded Saul, and he's dying. And notice he says to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest this uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But notice the armor bearer. The armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. So even though the armor bearer knows he's going to die, he's the armor bearer to the king. They're all coming after him. The battle is over. They're going to be destroyed. Still, he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And so Saul, no one is on his side. No one will do his will, his bidding. Even his armor bearer, even though Saul's ordering him to do something, he says, "Nope, I'm not going to do that because that goes against God. I'm going to meet God really soon, and I'm not going to do this." And so Saul falls on his own sword. The armor bearer does as well. 1 Chronicles gives us a picture of what happened. Chapter 10, verse 13 and 14. It says, why it happened. So Saul died. This is what Scripture says, for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And so, basically, the book ends on a sour note. Saul dies. His body is mistreated. His head is chopped off. His body is pinned to a wall. But there is a little positive note. The people of Jabesh-Gilead, these were the people, do you remember earlier in the book of Judges, at an earlier time, not too many years before, they were the people that wouldn't come out and fight with Israel. And remember, they were the city that Israel said, what do we do with Benjamin? Because now we almost annihilated this entire tribe. Remember, and they said, now we got to get them wives. And they said, how can we get them wives? And someone said, oh, I know. Let's find out who didn't come out. Who was a cowardly city and didn't come out? And the only city that didn't come out to fight with Israel against Benjamin was Jabesh-Gilead. Remember? So then they went and they said, okay, because they were cowards, let's kill them all and destroy the whole city and take any virgins they have there for husbands for the Benjamites. Remember, that's how messed up the book of the Judges was. And so that's what they did. So that's this city that was this cowardly city. And now they do the right thing. So the book does end on a positive note where they go and bravely and valiantly rescue the body of Saul. And David will recognize that in 2 Samuel, the second book of Samuel.